On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Judges. Today, I'm going to finish up the book of Judges, chapter 21. And I know we've been at it for 21 weeks, but I think more than that, personally. Brother Thomas, would you come up here? What I'd like you to do is take this mic. Pray for God's anointing. Pray for those prayer requests that's in that box. And whatever the Holy Spirit leads to on your heart.
Well, Father, we just bless you and we thank you for this day, Lord, because we know it is a day that you've truly made. Nothing exists without your existence, Father, so we bless you. We thank you to look down upon your creation, Father. We know that your word is going forth. Let the anointing be in this room. Let it be in every house of the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Throughout this nation and throughout the world, and bless our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are under persecution. Yes. And Father, all these requests that have come, that you would lay your hand and touch them that's in the box here, Father, before us. We just thank you, Lord, for receiving our prayers and our requests. And we thank you for your healing and your mercy. We just ask you to bless Brother Gene this morning, Father, and let the hearers say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, if you've been following along in Judges, you know what kind of shape that the nation of Israel is in. And throughout the rule of the Judges, about 400-year span, they were up, they were down. The Lord would bless them. They would prosper, and then they would fall into the sin. Worshiping idols, turning their eyes up away from God, just doing despicable things. And Judges describes some of the most despicable areas in the entire Bible. Thank you, my brother. And it's hard to understand if you listen to last week's message where the Levite cut his concubine up in 12 different pieces and sent them to the heads of the tribes throughout the nations, just how despicable the world had gotten into sin. And we can look at our own nation and see that happening in our own nation. Yes, sir. So, Judges chapter 21. In Judges chapter 21, there's a place being referred to as Mizpah. Mizpah is mentioned meaning watchtower or lookout. And it was a significant location in ancient Israel's time in the territory of what was known as Benjamin. This is where the Israelites gathered, and they often, for important activities, council, military purposes. And in this chapter, we find that the Israelites assembled at Mizpah to address the aftermath of the conflict which they had just inflicted upon the tribe of Benjamin. And we're going to get into that. So just a little recap of chapter 20 was Israel went in and totally annihilated the entire tribe of Benjamin. Now these are Israelites, their own brothers, all for the exception of 600 men. They killed the men, the women, and they only saved the 600 men was all that was left. So they had wiped out all the towns in Benjamin, all the cities, all the men, all the women. They killed everybody, the wives, the children, everybody. And the only people that were left in the entire tribe of Benjamin was 600 men. So I want you to get that picture. Now, Benjamin lies on the west bank of the Jordan. You say, well, where's that? Well, the Jordan River, the tribe of Benjamin was located just bordered with Jerusalem, what was known as Jerusalem, or what is Jerusalem, to get you a picture. And then on the west bank of Jordan, if you figure you're going north, if we go north here and off to our right, that's east. Okay, so the west bank is to the west, would be, that's the west bank. So they were in between Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. just in a little bit. That was their territory. They wiped all of the people out. Why? Because of this incident of the concubine. So he sent all of these parts and pieces of this concubine to every tribe. So they made in Mizpah, and they made some foolish vows while they were there. And we're going to cover that. I don't get into it too much because we'll get too long into it. But these Israelites moved from town to town all over the place. They were in a mess. And a lot of the mess came because they turned their eyes away from God and started idol worship, marrying into the people that God said, don't do that. Everything of the problems they're having is because they're doing what God said, don't do. So God says, that's what you want to do? Go ahead. Go fight against your brothers. Yeah, that's okay. But with what we find is they had already made their mind up. They're going to go in and destroy the Benjamites because of what happened. They didn't seek God's counsel. Then they go to God after they got their skis waxed, as Pastor Bob says. Then they go to God, oh Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we to go back up again? Yeah, go on up. They had already made their mind up. So Christian, before you jump out there and do something, and you make your mind, well, this is what I'm going to do, Katie barred her door, I don't care what anybody said. You might want to check God's counsel.
Amen.
Because these are God's people, okay? His chosen people, just like you and me. It wasn't until after they went and they offered up, they fasted after they'd been beat twice. Then they go back and say, something ain't right here. They fasted and they offered up sacrifices and sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. And then he said, now, here's what you do. So he went up, they went up, and they beat the Benjamites. But, you know, it was civil war. Who wins in a civil war? Nobody. You know, it's hard to imagine brothers fighting against brothers because of some political strategy or power grabs. But that's what happened. And the slaughter was immense. I mean, the whole tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. So let's pick up, except for the 600. And they went running and hid in this area up in Ephraim, north of Jerusalem, into Benjamin's area, to a place called Rimmon, the Rock of Rimmon, and they hid there for 4 days. Now we're going to pick up in Judges. Chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughters to Benjamin as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God, remained there until the evening, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly before God. You got to understand, when they all met at Mizpah, they said, all the tribe of Israel, all of them, all 11 of them that was left, not including the Benjamins, said, we will not give any of our daughters to any man that's from the tribe of the Benjamin. So what's that going to do? That's going to wipe that tribe out because there's only 600 men left. There are no wives. So what's going to happen? Without wives, these men are going to die off. And so is wiped away the tribe of Benjamin. They can't give them wives because they took an oath, a stupid oath at Mizpah, saying we won't give our wives. Not only that, they did another oath. And they said, anybody that don't come and help us fight these Benjamins, we're going to kill you. Now, who is this saying this? These are the tribal leaders of all of Israel, with the exception of Benjamin. And the reason Benjamin wasn't involved is Benjamin, would not give up those men that had did this horrible deed to the concubine. And they went in, all the men from the other areas of Israel said, give up those men so we can do justice to them. And they said, no, we're not giving them to you. Can you imagine? It's almost like some of the sanctuary cities of today. Amen. You got horrific men and people who are doing horrific crimes. Oh, you can't touch them. You can't touch them. That's what Benjamin was saying. We know they did wrong, but you're not getting them. So that's what got them in such an uproar, because they said, then we're going to fight you. Benjamin said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, okay. Benjamin said, we're not going up. We're not going to give them to you. Then prepare to fight. And Benjamin said, we'll fight you, no problem. Though they're outnumbered. But they had, if you remember back when Ehud was the judge, he was a left-handed man, could sling the sling within a hair's breadth. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, there's 700 of these men can do the left-handed sling in the tribe of Benjamin. And you don't want to mess with them, because they all could sling the stone within a hair's breadth. A hair's breadth to pluck out a hair. They were that close. Let me go on. Verse 3. So after the people came to the house of God and remained there before till the evening, God, and they lifted up their voices to God and wept bitterly in verse 3 and said, oh, Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be no one tribe missing in Israel? What a, in my vernacular of terms, a stupid thing to say. Why do you think there's nobody left? You've killed them all. And now you're crying out to God. What are we going to do? Verse 4. So it was in the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the assembly of the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone that had not come up to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So they took a census when they put this decree out. Okay, it's like this. You know, you live in Orange Park. Orange Park is part of the tribe of Dr. Mike. Okay? He's ahead over that tribe. Okay? His tribe came. All the towns from his tribe came. The town of Orange Park came. Then you go to Middleburg. Okay, Dave's in charge of Middleburg. They didn't come. Okay, Middleburg didn't come. You see what I'm saying? These regions and these tribes, Benjamin and whoever's in these town cities, they were under a head tribal leader of the 12 Israelites. So they said, okay, whoever don't come, we're killing you. Is that not what God's word says? That's what it says. Yeah, but you won't do that. So, and verse 6, and the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother. Why? Because they had wiped them all out. And said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today, talking about Benjamin. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn to the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come from the camp of Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. So they took records and they knew what town, because they knew, each tribesman knew what towns was in his region. Okay? Like the area of Benjamin. They knew what towns was in his area. So they said, well, Jabesh Gilead to the assembly, they didn't come. Nobody came from that town. For when the people were counted, indeed no one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. Because what they were doing, they were calling the people in saying, we need warriors. We're going to go to war here. So the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men. Get this, 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and the children. Now here we have fellow Israelites gonna go wipe out a town of Israelites, killing the men, the women, and the children. Verse 11. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male. So that would include any male babies or children or husbands or young sons. And this thing you should do, you shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which was in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin. That's these 600 people that were hiding out in that rock Rimon, and announced peace to them. They said, hey, come on, we're done fighting. Peace to you. We can't wipe you out because there would be no tribe left. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women who they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet, they had not found enough for them. Remember, there's 600 of them? And they, we got 400 wives we can give to them. Where are we going to get the other 200 for these men? Because all of Israel has made a vow, they will not give up their women to any man of Benjamin. So they're in a fix, aren't they? So what are they going to do? Verse 15, and the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribe of Israel. Well, why did he make the void in the tribe of Israel? Sin. Somebody asked me this morning, what are you going to preach on? I said, sin. It's always sin. Because it's sin that destroys the person. It's sin that destroys the nation. 16, then the elders of the congregation. The elders of the congregation would have been those tribal leaders of each tribe. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. Verse 18, however, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, because they made that stupid vow. For the children of Israel have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, in fact, there's a yearly feast going on of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes to Bethel to Shechem and south of Libona. So they're saying, hey, there's this feast of the Lord. Remember, there was the feast of the Lord, annual feast, and there was three feasts that the Levitics, the Israel, the men had to attend as outlined in God's word. So they're having this feast. They know the feast is going to be going on. They're going to be partying, dancing, celebrating unto the Lord. The virgins out there dancing. It's a feast. So, what's going to happen now? So, they said there's this yearly feast in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem and south of Libona. Verse 20, therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, okay, guys, here's what you do. Go and lie in wait in the vineyards. These 200 men. Go and lie in wait in the vineyards there and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh, these daughters of Shiloh were the women, the virgin women that would come out and dance from that town of Shiloh. And he's saying, watch, and just as the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself. From the daughters of Shiloh, then go back to your land of Benjamin. So, you got the picture? They said, we can't give you men, women, because of this oath that's been done. But tell you what you do, what you can do, you can go snatch them for yourself. Can you imagine that? How would you feel as a husband and a mother if someone came and snatched your virgin daughter away from you and stole her, abducted her? You want to kill somebody, don't you? And those people back then feel no different than we do about our children today. You got to put flesh and tone onto this. This is real, folks. This is not stories. This is real in the history of Israel. That's what they had to do. So he said, watch, watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out and perform their dances, then hide in these vineyards. And then when they come out, every man run up and catch him a wife and take her back with you to Benjamin. Verse 22, then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, look, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war, for it's not enough as though you have given the women to them at this time. In other words, he's saying, it's not like you're giving these women, your daughters to these to marry. That's not what you're doing. They're actually being stolen from you. So you won't be guilty of the oath. Conniving, deception, you know, the whole thing. And politics, yeah. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for the number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and dwelt therein. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, and every man to his tribe and family. And they went from there, every man to his own inheritance. In other words, they broke up camp and they all left and went back home to their own territories. Verse 25, key verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, what trouble awaits, huh? So if we can look in conclusion, if we can look at our own nation today in comparison with what was going on back then, it looks uncannily familiar, don't it? Or similar, we do, as to what was happening back then in the days of Judges. Individual groups, individuals, societies have made themselves the final authorities without reference to God. Do we not see that day after day on the news? And when the people and or the organizations selfishly satisfy their personal desires at all costs, everyone pays a price. And aren't we seeing that happen right today in the political arena? And who's suffering for it? Everybody. You know, it's the ultimate heroic act to submit our plans and our desires to and our motives to holy God. That's the ultimate heroic act. But men like Gideon, men like Japheth, men like Samson are known for their heroism in battle, aren't they? They were heroes, but their personal lives was far from heroic, because they did everything that God told them not to do. Even though God used those men in great ways, yet they turned around and misused their power and authority in running from the Word of God. For us today to be truly heroic in our walk with the Lord, we must go to battle every day, don't we? Every day in where? In our home, at our church, at our job, in our society. And what are we to do? We're to make God's reality of His kingdom known.
Amen.
In other words, tell others about Christ. tell others about what He has done in your life. We are to make God's kingdom a reality known to those people. Our weapons are the standards, the moral truths, and the convictions that we receive from God's Word. If you never read God's Word, how are you going to hide those convictions, those moral standards? Pretty soon you'll be slipping off the wayside, backsliding. Like one time I was talking with my friend Gary, how to get close to God. And I said, here's your Bible. You get alone with God. Do that every day if you can. And let God speak to your heart. Remember that, Gary? Did he? One thing there in verse 24, God is setting the stage for the next book. In verse 25, the next book that he's setting the stage for is Ruth. And that's the next book we're going to go through is Ruth. Then after that, 1 Samuel. But Ruth is setting the stage for the Davidic kingdom, for David. David is setting the stage for who?
Jesus.
For Jesus Christ. But Ruth, a Moabitess, come from the land of Moab. You know what that land was a result of? An incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughter. That's where Moab come from. So, let me give you three takeaways here, and we'll be done with this portion, that we've discovered as we go through the book of Judges. And if you didn't catch any of those lessons, they're on our website on Wednesday nights. All of them. The whole book of Judges is there. One thing here, a takeaway, is God often used the most unscrupulous individuals to accomplish His work. People have a hard time sometimes grasping that God could use a man like that. Well, I got news for you. I didn't come from wealth. I was a little barefooted, snotty-nosed kid wearing bibbed overalls in the back hills of Kentucky on welfare. That's where I come from. But look what God has done. Look what God has done. He cleaned me up. He took me out of the back hills, dirt between my toes, cleaned me up. Gave me a prosperous career in the Navy. Has taken care of me all the time. You know, so He uses men of the most unscrupulous. You would think one time, are you kidding me? How could God use a drunk like that? Or how could God use that dope head? God can clean people up.
Amen.
And God is the God of second chances.
Yes, amen.
And God will put where He wants individuals that will listen to Him as He speaks to their hearts. God often uses these unlikely people. The book of Judges proves that in a very graphic way. He proves that. We saw that as we went through it. But there's also Paul the Apostle in an article in the New Testament of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not that I'm a wise man, but I'm confounded at some of the stuff I saw in the book of Judges. And it's hard to believe that was going on within God's people. So it's not hard for me to believe that could be going on within the church. Why? People turn their eyes away from God. Number two, God is holy. And because God is holy, He cannot stand in the presence of sin. Did you hear that? God is holy. He cannot stand in the presence of sin. If you want to try to go before the Lord, holy God, you got to do it with clean hands and a pure heart.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you didn't sin or haven't sinned. It means, Lord, I know I've sinned, and I confess it and ask Christ to cleanse you and purge you of it. Wash yourself of those iniquities, transgressions, those sins, before you try to approach holy God. Why? Do you want your prayers answered? Yes. That's the way to do it. So every time that Israel sinned, and they sinned a lot, they would fall down into this lull of sin, worshiping other idols, worshiping other gods, these false gods that can do nothing for you. And they fall into idolatry and sin, and then God allows the enemy to come in and ravage them. And, oh, Lord, help us, help us, help us. We're going to be killed. You know, they go crying to God. Loving God picks them up, sends them a judge, and say, follow this man. Follow this man. Let this man lead you. So they go on for a good while, then the same thing over and over again. And it's a vicious cycle. But God is holy, and because He is holy, He can't stand in the presence of sin. So they cried out, Israel did, and with a soft heart and love, God rescued them time and time again. How many times has God rescued you? He's rescued me more times than I would like to even think about. The third thing, I want to give you this, and I'm going to ask you something in the form of a question. So I want you to listen real close. Can abandoning absolutism lead to moral relativism? And you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you and I, if you've been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, are absolute. Okay? What do you mean? We believe in absolute morality as expressed in God's Word. God is not changed. He will never change. There is only one way into heaven.
Amen.
God doesn't change. You can't come down decades and centuries later and say, well, you know, there's other ways you can get into heaven. Brother Gene, don't you think, you know, if you live a good life? And no, it's not what God says. It's not what God's Word says. So we believe in absolute morality as expressed in God's Word. We believe that God is not changed. He doesn't change. There's only one way into heaven. There is a right. There is a wrong. There is the truth. There is a lie. That's absolutism, folks.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, if you don't believe that, if you push away from that principle, then you become what is called a moral relativism. You say, what in the world is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Okay. That is saying that, well, that's your truth. Okay. That's not my truth. Everybody's got their own truth and their own way of doing things, their own way of thinking. That's the last verse in the book of Judges. There was no king in the land, so everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes.
Hello.
There you go. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So abandoning absolutism leads to moral relativism, which leads to moral anarchy. All right, what's moral anarchy? Here we go, I'm going to tell you. Moral anarchy refers to a situation or a philosophical concept where there are no universally accepted moral rules. Did you get that? It's a philosophical concept or a situation where there are no universally accepted moral rules or ethical guidelines governing behavior. Moral anarchy. In such a state, individuals determine their own moral principles. Do we not see that today all over the place? Without adherence to any external authorities, society norms, or universally established moral codes. Let me read that again. It's a state that individuals determine their own moral principles without adherence to any external authorities, society norms, or universally established moral codes. This leads to a highly subjective moral landscape where the concept of right and wrong varied greatly between people. Are we not in that today?
Yes, sir.
Consider this. If a nation fails or falls into moral anarchy, they say, well, God was dead. And if God is dead, then everything is permitted. If God is dead, then you can do anything you want to because you're never going to face the judgment of God. If there's no God, you can do anything you want to. You can have pleasure in anything as long as you want to. If God is dead, everything is permitted. So abandoning absolutism leads to moral relativism, which leads to moral anarchy, where you do whatever you want to do. But we know better, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We know better. There may not have been a king in Israel at that time, but there was a God in Israel. His name was Jehovah God. And God wanted to be their God. But they rejected that. No, we want one of these kings like these other nations we've seen. There will be a king. There will be the first human king in Israel, but he's going to blow it. Saul, King Saul, he's going to blow it. Then David will come after him, a man after God's own heart, and we know the sins that he did. Yet a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he had a repentant heart. He turned away from sinning those sins. So, then after that, in his lineage will come the Lord Jesus Christ from King David. The lineage from a Moabite woman. Can you believe that? Ruth. So every time the nation longs for a king, whether they realize it or not, they're longing for Jesus Messiah to come and deliver them from sin, punishment, and abandonment. And as a result of King Jesus coming, he came into our lives, didn't he? So we spread the good news through the gospel news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge believes that the cross stands at the center of all God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, and coming again, Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus the Christ. Father God, we want to thank you for these very, very dark lessons that we've been studying these past 21 weeks. Lord, the consequences of the nations and the individuals when they turn from you, we pray, God, that this would serve as a warning to any of us who want to sort of play with fast and loose values in our moral standards and truth. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us the wherewithal to deal with these hard issues that we struggle with in our life. And come to a place, Father God, where we trust you explicitly. And we know, Lord, that the wages of sin is death. And there are consequences because of that.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that this would serve in turning our hearts back to you and being generous with our love and admirations toward you and abandonment of our sinful ways. I pray, Father God, that we would surrender to you. And Lord God, that all who hear this message today would reap the benefits of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ and Him only. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Be blessed, folks. Be blessed.